My dear friend Elena showed up at seminary with a well-used Bible. It was a Bible that she had read during high school and college, and it was full of holes, literally full of holes. She had cut out all the parts that she couldn't live with. So here she came to seminary with a Bible full of holes and questions about whether or not she, she could be a person of faith. I showed up at seminary a little less dramatically, no Bible full of holes, but full of questions nonetheless. I showed up at seminary, not the Mennonite seminary, at the Progressive United Church of Christ seminary, unsure of what I would find. I had known as a child the deep love of Jesus. I had grown up and been known in the community of faith. And through my mother coming out, me and my family had come to be on the outside of that community, and I came to seminary wondering if there was any place for me and my family in faith. If there was something I could claim, I had this deep experience of the love of God, but I couldn't reconcile my experience of the divine with the words I heard around me. And last week, Dana asked this poignant question that took us into second hour and spurred discussions, the question of how do we make faith relevant for our children? How do we share these stories in a way that are meaningful? When I showed up at seminary, I was sure that the language I had grown up with, language of salvation, was language I would not hear anymore. But I was surprised to hear it over and over again. Professors claiming that we need to use this language, to use it in ways that are respectful and honoring, that it was our tradition. And an important part of the biblical story is that we tell and retell our stories, that we add layer upon layer, that we do not cut the Bible up, but rather we take our stories and tell them again and again for our context. Which brings me to Chronicles. Chronicles, you may wonder, why Chronicles and where is that even in the Bible? All week I kept telling people I was going to preach on Corinthians. So absent is Chronicles from my brain. I knew it was Chronicles, but I kept saying Corinthians. If we know Chronicles at all, we think that we have heard it all before in Kings and Samuel. Chronicles, you'll be glad to know, has a long genealogy, 9 chapters that open up the book of Chronicles. And there are more genealogies in the middle. Who wants to read that? I had trouble finding a text that I thought you might be willing to listen to. It's boring, it's confusing, it's difficult to preach, and it can't be used in liturgy. In fact, it is never included in the 3-year cycle of the Revised Common Lectionary. There's no Chronicles. But Chronicles has an important lesson for us, a lesson that we've heard told in Jesus, and we'll come to that, as I am supposed to preach on Jesus as the center of our faith. But Chronicles' parallel account is a repetition, and I think that repetition may be the key. Repetition was very important in the ancient world. There were very few photocopies. And this is a repetition with a difference. So some things about Chronicles. In the ancient world, Chronicles was understood to supplement Samuel and Kings. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, Chronicles was titled The Things Left Out. And in the Christian Bible, the placement of where we put Chronicles encourages us to believe that it's just a supplement. It's just some extra things. But in Judaism, we might learn something from them. Chronicles doesn't follow Samuel or Kings, and it's placed instead among the writings. Chronicles was written late. The author of Chronicles quotes extensively from Samuel and Kings, and it makes use of the Pentateuch as a unit. The chronicler also makes use of Psalms, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, is also aware of Ezra and Nehemiah. In fact, some scholars think that the chronicler wrote Ezra and Nehemiah, though Israeli scholar Sarah Jaffet thinks that the more likely scenario is that the chronicler knew about Ezra and Nehemiah and wanted to write a story to lead up to that, to feed into it. So this story is written late, long after the Persian period and the temple is rebuilt. The chronicler is interested in the needs of the Second Temple in Jerusalem, from the text you heard. The author is interested in details about the tabernacle that maybe make it dull for us. The writer wants to know who's in charge, what kind of sacrifices can be made, and very important details like what the priest's robe looked like. Chronicles is interested in the kings of Israel, of David and Solomon, but it's a cleaned up version of David. We see David and Solomon as responsible for the institution and the setup of the cultic worship. In the story that Katie read, we heard that David is getting everything ready, though he does not build the castle or the temple. Chronicles was also likely written by priestly families, the Levites. And just like David is cleaned up, God is cleaned up. The Levites are cleaned up. The chronicler works to explain how things happened. Manasseh resigned after many years, or reigned for many years, and then he has to repent, the chronicler says. This is left out of our other tales. Josiah comes to a bad end, even though he was a good king. So the chronicler shows that he did a bad thing. It is not a copy of Samuel or Kings. It is the story of Israel's past that is being changed in the telling. When the chronicler writes, Judah no longer has a king, but has a temple cult. So the writer needs to show that good kings care about temple worship. The chronicler is interested, engaged in the traditions of the past, but is not just passively passing on the traditions. The author uses Samuel and Kings and actively reinterprets those traditions for a new time and a new perspective. The author is actively engaging the traditions and reshaping them in light of the author's own time. Our current series, Stewarding Our Anabaptist Faith, is not about just returning to the old. It is not, as some have said, perhaps a Make Anabaptism Great Again series. It's not that. If we are to seriously consider our Anabaptist heritage and think about relevant ways to pass it on, it means we have to be serious about knowing the stories of our faith and retelling them to make them relevant to what is happening now. And ours is a time and a context that I think is best described by storyteller, lawyer, and activist Valerie Kerr. She says, "This is a time when black bodies are seen as criminal, brown bodies are seen as illegal, trans bodies are seen as immoral, indigenous bodies are seen as savage, and the bodies of women and girls are seen as somebody else's property." She goes on to say, "When we see these bodies not as brothers and sisters, it becomes easy to bully them, rape them, allow policies that neglect them, that incarcerate them, and that kill them." Because ours is a context that requires we take the task seriously and responsibly to meet the needs of our community. Our stories of Anabaptism and our biblical texts should not be construed as passive tradition. We are active participants in tradition. Our tradition is not and will never be the same as it has been. It is dynamic. It is changing. And this is not just in the tradition of the chronicler. It is a tradition carried forth by Jesus. "You have heard that it is said, but I say." Jesus takes the tradition, uses it, reshapes it. We engage the tradition by entering into the argument, into the conversation, saying, I am engaged in this conversation is faithful to the tradition. For early Anabaptists and for us, to be a Christian has to mean more than to be just a believer. It is a person who is living like Jesus, acting like Jesus in daily life. If you look in the supplement that is recommended in this series, Palmer Becker says this about early Anabaptists, and I want to claim this for us. Because of their commitment to Jesus and the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, people noticed that they were being transformed to become Christ-like in their attitudes and lifestyles. The early Anabaptist Christians affirmed the Apostles' Creed and much of what Luther and Zwingli were preaching, but they wanted to go further, and we need to go further. Becker again says, quote, "While salvation was indeed by the grace of God, those Anabaptists called for a far more radical response of obedience on the part of believers. They insisted that salvation made possible by Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit should lead to transformation of a person's moral, social, and economic life," end quote. This is what our tradition focuses on. Because Anabaptism from the start has reread the text, entered into the hard process of studying and deciding in community which parts relate to our context and which do not. So we say, Scripture, all Scripture is inspired. We hold this word and the Spirit of Jesus in creative tension, word and spirit held together. We have to figure out what we can say and claim. We have to say that our faith is a reason for our actions. Our faith is a reason for our yard signs, for our marches, for our ever-widening and inclusive love. We have to become storytellers of that liberation. To the systems of oppression that we participate in, we need to be storytellers of justice. We, like Jesus, share intimacy, share community, share meals. We celebrate. And there is no going back when the barriers are broken down. If Jesus matters, if the resurrection is real, and if we are changed, we are no longer allowed to look at the world with apathy. Christina Cleveland says, Jesus inverts the power structures and makes space for all people to flourish, not just the ones who've traditionally held power. In our current times, the shifts away from white male supremacy and toward racial equality are consistent with the new reality that the resurrection promises and should be met with hope, courageous hearts, and supportive action rather than fear and existential terror. End quote. We cannot see the big things, economic, social injustice, racism, xenophobia, patriarchy, homophobia, and not be changed. We cannot see our own failings and lack of love without being affected. Transformation means sharing the good news, sharing salvation, being a witness to your personal transformation and the transformation of a community, which transformation of a community is the transformation of the world. And that is good news, people. So like the chronicler, and in the tradition of Jesus, rather than simply repeating the stories of the past, we need to retell them, rewrite them, speak into our continued existence as God's people. Speak into the ever-expanding circles of faith that Jesus opens up and come to terms with the present. We need the stories of the chronicler and of Jesus. Those are our base. And then we need the stories of Dirk Willems and Menno Simons and Vincent Harding and Bertha Beachy and Wilma Harder and Sarah Thompson, and you. We have to live the Beatitudes. Find meaning in them that moves you to action. To live like and focus on Jesus, a Jesus that compels us to action. I grew up with an altar call, and I wanted to have an altar call to end this. To reclaim that. But I think the altar call was on Friday to gather in vigil and pray for our community. And the altar call was yesterday to march and claim a voice for those who are voiceless. And the altar call is this morning to reach out to someone you don't know, to think about how you can tell the story, to dive more deeply into this community, to ask someone how to do it. You can ask me. It is a call tomorrow to not let Friday and Saturday be all that you do. It is a call to retell the story. It is a call to continue to name your faith as the reason for living the way you are living. In your casual conversations, in your discussions of what you did this weekend, this is our heritage. It is the reason we show up, speak out, and claim Jesus' way of love and peace is our way too. I invite you to rewrite, redraw, retell the story for our times. Small example. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Speak up, speak out, claim that Jesus' way of love and peace is our way too.